60 seconds, because you are chatty. Now we're at 20 seconds. It's the quickest 30 seconds you ever heard. Oh, wow, that was quick. 10, 9, 7, 6, 5, 1. All right, we're done. Let's all find our chair. Welcome to C3 Stand, everybody. Are you ready to hear from God this morning? Not from me. Cool. Let's just quickly pray. Let's just get in a place to receive from God. Father God, we just thank you for your word. God, we thank you for what you've already done in this service. But God, right now, we just prepare our hearts, prepare our minds to receive from you this morning. God, we just stop and we wait upon you. Holy Spirit, would you come? God, would you soften our hearts this morning to do something new, to do something fresh? They were singing, "All I need is you, God." Why don't we just think of those words right now? God, all I need is you this morning. This is all we get, God. All I need is you. In Jesus' name, amen. Cool. So, I'm Pete. You might have seen me preach before on the floor. It's my first time on the stage. I almost brought this down there because this feels really uncomfortable. It does. It's different. This is strange. I feel like our pastors are kind of doing this. You know, they're just trying to make you move, trying to make you do something new. But I think that's a good thing. If we stay where we are, then we become stagnant and we become not very user-friendly. But I think that's what God's doing. So I might seem uncomfortable this morning, but I know that that's God just doing something new in me, and I hope he's doing something new in you. That's what we're speaking on, transformation this morning. I just want to acknowledge our pastors, Pastor Alicia and Elton. It's actually really funny sitting there and listening to what this week has been. And if you take a sit back and you look at what's happened over the last couple of years, it's like, well, duh, of course you're at this point. Look what God's done in their life. Look what who God's brought into our house. Look at the people surrounding them. No wonder God is just elevating them to a place. But isn't it funny? A small church in Langford being so influential in our nation. I can never look at Pastor Lisa when I'm preaching, and you'll see why. Me and Neil, we should have been brothers, right? Because we're both criers. So it's going to happen at some point today. I'm not a normal preacher. I'll put it out there. I asked my wife, what do people like about my preaching? Why does Lisa and Elton keep getting me to preach? And now on the stage, this sucks. And I know what it is. God's doing something in me. But when I asked Skye, she said, it's because you're real. You're authentic. You're unpolished. But then she said to me, and you're scrappy. And I went, okay, we were going really well until this point. But then what all theologians do, they go to ChatGPT. And so I looked up the word scrappy, and I was like, I'm going to take this word. So if you look up the slang word in scrappy ChatGPT, you can do it later. But it actually says tough, resourceful, determined, even when you're not the most experienced, wealthy, or well-equipped. You're unpolished but effective. They might be messy or unconventional in how they go about things, but they get results. So this morning, you're going to get a real scrappy message from me. All right? So if it comes across a bit scrappy this morning, that's why. But you know what? I actually believe God's got a word for you this morning. And I just feel like it's just, sometimes when we come to church, it's just like our heads are busy. And you'll see it so often when I worship lead, I'll just stop. And that stopping is sometimes in life, we just need to take a second because our world is so full of things to distract us. It's full of noise. It's full of all the stuff in our life that we miss God. We miss God in that one moment that he wants to speak to us. Today, my message I called, for Taylor who likes taking notes, it's called Don't Miss Jesus. You can put that in your notes. So easy. Well, this is going to cut out. But it's so easy to just keep going on with life. Next week's going to come. And the week after that's going to come. But if God's not actually doing this to you, not changing you, not pushing you to a new level, then we're not actually effective in his kingdom. So just let that sit on you for a minute. Today we're talking about transformation. The whole year we're talking about transformation. It's on the screen. It's all we've heard this year. So I asked Pastor Lisa for something to talk about. She said transformation. I was like, oh, thanks. So I might be rehashing some of the stuff that we've gone over, but I think what God's doing is going, you know what? It's time for you to transform into something new. You're sitting, you're stagnant maybe, you're not really sure where you're heading in life. You might be completely disappointed in the outcome so far, but it doesn't mean that your story can't change. So it's about how God wants to continually transform us spiritually, mentally, our experience, our knowledge of him, every facet of our life. That's what he wants to transform. He doesn't want to just transform our head. He doesn't want to just transform how we look. We might look all polished, but inside we're empty. He wants to transform every aspect. For me, I'm quite passionate about being a Christian in the workplace. Around my own business, if you don't know, have for many years. But it's actually somewhat, I'm not going to say harder, it's just different when you're surrounded by business people who look at each other like sharks, because that's really what it is. You're a fish in a shark tank sometimes. That's what it feels like. And you're continually battling to be a Christian amongst the sharks. Sometimes in our life, it feels like that. Everything's coming at us like sharks, wanting to attack. Things are coming for us. But you know what God's asking you to do is just be standing up, humble yourself, not be arrogant, not be something you're not, but just stand on the word of God and be like, you know what, God, if I lose everything, I still got you. If I lose all my pride, if I lose my business, if I lose my well-being, at the end of the day, I still got you. So we have one life to live. I'm not going to quote Eminem. Was it? Do not lose. Chance to blow this opportunity. You know that song, right? He's done it before, so I'm not going to preach that. But it's true. We've got one life to live, right? We've got one life to live. So yesterday's gone. We can't do anything with yesterday. But tomorrow is coming. Today is here. Does that make sense? So whatever tomorrow dealt you, whatever your life has dealt you to that point, at some point, you got to go, I'm going to cut it off, right? I'm going to leave it behind, and now I'm going to move forward. And until we can do that, it's like God can't transform us. This isn't in my notes, sorry, but this is my heart speaking, because this is where I was at. It's like, but all this stuff to happen, I can't move forward in you, God, because I'm so upset with all this stuff over here, that at some point you've got to, you know, put a line in the sand. Like we've been speaking about, going, okay, this is a new day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice. I will be happy because God's going to make me new again. Does that make sense? All right, let's actually get into God's word. Amen. So I'm going to talk a bit about discipleship today, about having a disciple under you and you being the rabbi. We've been speaking a lot about this, about transformation and how it looks, that relationship between the rabbi and his disciples, the people that are underneath him that he's teaching. Because we asked you today, is there anyone new in church? Who put their hand up? No one did. And that's okay. It's all right. It's not a dig. But what that means is we're all a part of the house. We're all family. We're all Christians, I'm going to assume. Okay? If you're not, we can pray for you at the end. But what does that look like? What is God doing with us? We are his kingdom. We are his church. We are here to make disciples. Matthew 28. Millie, why don't you stick up that scripture? says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. What does the next bit say? Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. This is the King James Version. I'll keep going. That's pretty much all I want. Doing all that I've commanded you. So he's actually told you to go and make disciples. It's not about you. What does Deanna say? You're not the main character. All right. But you can't take someone where you haven't been before. We've heard this so many times. You can't show them what to do unless you know how to do it. So this whole scripture is actually about you. It's about me. I'm talking to you because this is hit home for me. It's about them. What are the words? Observing us, our life, how we act, what we do every day in the marketplace, at your school, at your university, to your kids. How are you acting, showing Christ-like manner? Because it's those things that stand out. It's those things that matter. I've written down a few things that God has commanded us to do, like in that verse. Love God, love others, like it says in Matthew 22. Love your God with all your heart. We all know that scripture. Love your neighbor as yourself in Matthew 22:39. To believe in Jesus and what he has done, 1 John. But not just believe, obey his word. To live according to his word. Do not merely listen to his word, do what it says, James 1 tells us. Live a holy and righteous life to reflect Christ's character. 1 Peter says, be holy because I am holy. Act justly, love mercy, walk humbly, as it says in Micah 6:8. We are to mirror who Christ is. We are to be the example of who Christ is. If you look at your life, how's that mirror looking? The way that we speak, the way that we act, the way that we communicate as a family. It's not a dig, it's just a reflection. Pastor Lisa brought up an interesting analogy about the rabbi's relationship with the apprentice. She used an apprenticeship as an example. And so we've got four stages of an apprenticeship. Now, I feel like I'm highly qualified to talk about this. I've been an apprentice for 4 years. And now I'm onto my third apprentice now. And it is not as easy as I thought it would be. So the four stages of an apprenticeship is the apprentice watches you. They don't touch anything because they'll kill somebody, right? I'm an electrician. It doesn't go well, trust me. So they just watch. And then the apprentice does the job with you. So you're very closely, in our industry, we call it direct supervision, right? I have to give them direct supervision because I work on probably a lot of your houses, and trust me, you'd want that. And then after that, the apprentice does the work while I step back and I come in and I, what we call indirect supervision, where we let them do it, have a go, don't turn it on until I come back and check it, right? And then the last step is they can do it themselves. Once you've got to that point in any facet of our business, I'm like, thank the Lord, they can just go do it, and I'm not watching someone. So it's actually a really hard process to get through. There's always a moment in an apprentice's career, I talk about it with all my guys, is there's a halfway hump. It's 4 years to an apprenticeship, and at the end of the second year of the apprenticeship, most apprentices think they know it all. I was kind of wishing Cole was here. one of my apprentices who's finished now. We've had lots of stories about this, but for myself, I got to the second year. I thought I knew it all. I thought I was really clever. And then so I thought, I'm going to go. Well, one of my cousins actually asked me, I'll go put a PowerPoint in at their house. It's pretty easy. It's three wires, red, black, green. I reckon I can get them in the right holes, right? I know it all sounds easy. But there's so much more to putting in a PowerPoint than just wiring up the actual PowerPoint. There's all safety in the switchboard. There's the wiring in the roof. Then there's the appliance that they've got to plug in, and it's got to all match, right? There's a whole calculation behind the scenes that I didn't even know about because I hadn't got to that bit of TAFE yet, right? Which is fine. But we have this big SDS drill. It's like a big hammer drill to drill through the wall into the cavity and snake up the wall into the roof. It's just like a big plastic rod. We put it into the roof, and we pull the cable down, and we hook it all up. The problem is not all your walls in your house are double brick. The internal ones are one brick. And I'm an idiot apprentice. I'm not normal. A bit scrappy. And I thought it was a double brick wall. And I'm drilling through, you know, like with a serious drill bit. Boom. I was like, I'm through. Woohoo. Put my snake in, go up into the roof. It's not there. What's going on? At the end of the day, I was in their lounge room behind their TV. You're probably never going to get me to work on your house. Just remember, I was second year apprentice. But you know what I didn't understand? I didn't understand the whole workings of it. I knew that I had to drill through the wall. I knew I had to get the cable in the roof and hook it up. I knew it was only three colors, and I knew it would be easy. But what I didn't know is that not all walls have cavities. I don't know how I got 2 years through my apprenticeship and not realize this. I did a lot of commercial work. But there was so much more to it that I didn't understand. I didn't understand what was protecting the person in the switchboard. At the end of the day, I called my boss. His name was Dragon. He's a Yugoslavian. He's this big bodybuilder guy, right? I was this little, hey, look. So I had to go to Dragon and be like, hey, bro, I stuffed up a job I shouldn't have been doing on the weekend. I was trying to make some cash, and it all went bad. So he came and helped me. He was a lovely guy. You wouldn't want to be on his wrong side, but he came like a rabbi would. Said, bro, you stuffed up. You went way beyond what you were able to do. You didn't know it all, right? And so he came and helped me fix the job. It was fine. But isn't that the picture of our Christianity sometimes? I know for me, it's like, it's so easy for us as Christians. We can talk as family here. We know our word. We know the scriptures. And sometimes we just leave our Bible behind sometimes. I know it. I know it, God. I know you're going to be with me. I know you're going to take me to the end. I know you're going to protect me, which you will. But you don't know it all. Right? We never will. And it's so easy to get to that halfway slump, whatever you want to call it, and kind of give up a little bit. I don't know. Maybe I'm speaking to someone this morning. Might be there, might be like, but I've been in church for years, young, old, whatever you are. We've never made it. We never got to the end. God wants us to continually push through and know who He is. At the end of an apprenticeship in the electrical industry, we have one big exam. It's called the capstone. Oh, Cody would know about this. It's a big exam. It's like, there's a lot of math, right? And there's this one calculation called max demand. And it's like all these calculations to get to this final number that you want, or particular numbers for wiring up a house, let's say. And a lot of guys I watch, even my apprentices, they get all the information. They know all the calculations. They go into the exam. I'm going to pass it, right? And they probably pass, because there's a lot of bad electricians out there. Just be careful. But the problem is, you can know all the calculations. You could even cheat and put it in your calculator, which some guys do, because you have all the screens or whatever. And you can get the result you want. But at the end of the day, are you effective as an electrician if you don't know everything? If you don't know it in your head, and you don't know how it's applied at the end of the day, it's actually useless knowledge. It's actually a useless piece of paper at the end of the day. Until you actually apply it and go, I'll roll up to a job, I'll look at something I need to do, and I'll know the calculation to get the right numbers to know what to put in your house, let's say. But if I knew all the calculations but I didn't know what it was for, it's completely useless. I've got a silver ticket that we call it. I can come do work on your house, but I could be completely unsafe. But until I know how to apply it, it's a whole nother thing. So it's the same with our life. If we don't know how to apply God's word, if we actually don't know who Jesus is the Holy Spirit actually effective in our heart? Do we actually approach him daily? Are we really effective in God's kingdom? We only got one life. Remember this? So how does that look in your heart? What does tomorrow look like? Have we been living up to this point with a whole bunch of knowledge that isn't overly effective? Just a question. Because at the end of the day, I always tell my boys, we need to be 100%, 100% of the time. And if we don't, then people die. That's the reality. Can we be 100%, 100% of the time in our Christian walk? Because I think the answer is no. Right? We live in a sinful world. There's a whole lot of pressure that the enemy puts on us. So we can't be 100%, 100% of the time. But we can strive for it. What does it say in Hebrews? It says, let us run with perseverance. What's the word perseverance mean? It means there's going to be a little bit of grinding here. It's going to be a little bit hard, but I need to push through. And sometimes we put so much emphasis, oh, but you don't know what's surrounding me, Pete. You don't know what the world's bringing on me. You don't know how the enemy is pushing me to my limits. But we have choices. Sometimes we make really stupid ones, like drilling through someone's wall into their lounge room. But you know what? God gives us wisdom. As we read his word daily, he positions our road, wherever we're going, in a place where he desires us. But it's so easy to get off track. It's so easy to go our own way and not actually use the tools that God's given us. So run with perseverance, the race marked out for us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. The risk is, going back to discipleship, this is all positioning around who we are. If we aren't reflecting who Christ is, if we aren't using the tools that God's given us, then we could kill people. I know that sounds like full on, but this is life and death. We almost hold people's salvation in what we do. Don't get me wrong, God can completely do anything he wants. Right? But who does he use? He uses people like us. So us closing our mouth, us being reserved, us not wanting to get involved, what does that actually do? That changes the outcome for somebody else. I had a moment this week where someone we work for, one of their workers, whatever, they're going through some family battles. And I had a moment where I could have gone, do you know what would fix all this? You just need Jesus. And I did. So as I'm preaching this, I'm actually thinking about this, going, God, I need to go see that person this week. I actually need to say, you know what? You've been in church in your life. You've given up on that. And you know that that's where you're meant to be. But it was actually up to me to actually disciple someone, to actually show them their way back to God. And I had the ticket for them. I had their way back, and I held it. I held it to myself. Out of pride, out of being embarrassed, out of being, oh, I'm in a work environment, can I do this? I work for myself. What a stupid thing. Do you understand? So many times we have these moments and we just, if we're not sensitive to God's spirit in our heart, in that moment, we lose it. Okay, we've lost that moment. So we need to daily pick up our cross. We need to daily go to Him and go, God, where do you want me? Because I know for me, starting a business was like, God, this is yours, you do what you want. But then now I'm in a place of, God, I didn't do it. So is God going to bless that unless I'm listening to Him? Probably not. I know He will. But man, God, I think we all have someone in our heart that if they came to church, man, they'd be a warrior. This is one of these people. Sky knows who I'm talking about. But it's like you're actually a weapon for God. And I've actually held back a weapon. Does that make sense? Because of me. And I think we all have these people who are like, man, you could be a warrior for Christ. You know how to get into people's hearts. You need to get into people's lives. You know how to make family. You know how to generate just something comes off you. And it's me that's holding you back. So my encouragement to you would be, come on. Let's get out of all our head. Get out of all our stuff. We got our whole life to live. Let's actually make it count. And this isn't a motivational speak, because you hear that a lot in motivational speaking. You've only got one life to live. You know, you got to do everything. But it's true. God's given you one life to live on earth. It's legit. So let's get out of our stuff. God's given you a plan. God's given you a future. God's given you actually something in your heart to do. So do it. Just stop. Because I'm talking to myself here. So this whole picture of the rabbi and the apprentice. Let's get back here. Who's your apprentice? Who's that person? I want to encourage you this week, find that person. Who are you telling about Christ? It's actually funny that this morning we spoke so much about new people. Because who is that person? I feel like for me, it's always my heart. It's always about where am I with you, God? But it shouldn't be about that. It should be about, God, am I listening to you? Is the Holy Spirit upon you? This is challenging for me because this gets a little bit Holy Spirit-y. All right. This is going, oh, here we go. This will be interesting. I've had not a very good run-in with the Holy Spirit, right? This is going to be a bit scrappy. Are you ready? Strap yourself in. All right. I've had a Christian walk where I've been a part of a church where the Holy Spirit wasn't presented in the way that maybe it probably should have been. So what did I do? I put it behind me. I thought, I'm going to lock that up in a cupboard and I'm never going to open that sucker. And then I went to Zambia to House of Hope. Man, something happened there. It's like the cupboard just opened. Zambia's cupboard is way open. I started speaking in tongues randomly when I'm praying for this lady. And I am so far from speaking in tongues. Have I done it since? No. So my challenge here is, God, what was that? Right? I'm going to be completely real here. Because so many times we hear, you got to speak in tongues. You got to do this. You got to do this. But actually, what is your journey with it with God, is my question. Have we put it in the cupboard? Because I know for me, at that moment, God literally just came. We sing it, God, come like rain, come like fire. And it was like that moment of like, He just came. And so there's this now that I've had it, I've had a taste. You know, it's like, God, I want that again. So where are you walking with the Holy Spirit is another question for you this morning. Is he in your heart? Is he in your life? Is he upon you? Because if he's not, I feel like we're missing out. Well, I'm preaching to myself. Because I feel like as a church, we are God's hands and feet, and we have this weapon, absolute weapon, that as soon as we allow God to actually use us, that's when we're effective. I'm going to stop there. Anyway. All right, so we're going to read some scripture real quick. I'm going to be done in not long. I think it's the stage. It makes you go long. Yeah, it's good. All right, Luke 2:22. We're going to quickly read through this, and then I'm going to end. I hope this is just speaking to you this morning. I read it. Okay, just quickly. We're talking about when Jesus was born. We all know about this. Mary and Joseph had this crazy baby, just came, right? Called Jesus. Let's get into the story. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. I'm not going to preach through it, so let's just read it. As it was written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said to the law, or in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now, if you look into this, this isn't a, what are they doing there? It's not like what we do in church. We're not bringing a child as like a dedication. So what, just a quick background story. In Jewish custom, in their law, when a woman has a boy in birth, they are deemed to be sinful and unclean for 40 days. Right, and after that 40-day period, they come to the temple and they lay a sacrifice of offering, usually a lamb or a pigeon or a dove, whatever. You can go into, I think it's Leviticus, because it talks about that. But they lay a sacrifice at an altar, a burnt off altar, and what that was an incense going up to God that they would then be purified and be made clean again, okay? Because they were deemed unclean; they weren't to see people. Just to give you a little bit of background. But what it was talking about there was a pigeon or a dove. We'll get back to that. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel and the Holy Spirit was on him. Did you get that? The Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of the people of Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, to be a sign that will be spoken against." It goes on to say, so just quickly, Simeon came in. He was a man of God. He was super old, people reckon. There's no clarification on this. Some people say he's like 306 years old. Weird. Super old guy, but God actually prophesied to him that you are actually going to see the Messiah. So he would, as I read into this, the Holy Spirit actually said to him, revealed to him, "Go to the temple, because today you're going to see the Messiah." The picture of the temple was a place where everyone was bringing their burnt offerings. So when you look into idea of what the temple looked like. There would have been hundreds of people there. Not just one person bringing a burnt offering, you know, at an altar like this, whatever, but it would be everywhere. There'd be smoke going up, people worshipping, people praising God. This is the picture of what the temple looked like at that moment. But who was there? All the rabbis, all the teachers, all the scholars, all the people that knew who God was and his teachings. But who didn't see Jesus? All of those people, for who he was. It was Simeon who the Spirit was on. That actually said, this is Jesus, guys. He's going to save us all. What does that say to me? It says, I could have all the knowledge in the world about God. I could have the best theology. I could go to Bible college for years. But until God's Spirit is upon me, I'm useless. Because Simeon was a man of great courage. I would hate to have been him. He would have been this old guy. Like, it's reality. He's waiting. God's told him, you're going to see the Messiah. He's like, come on, God. I'm like 300 and odd years old. And it says that he lifts the child up in his hands. I think it all would have been a struggle, right? But he was, like the second verse, he's like, yes, I can die. But you know what? He was declaring how great God is. And what he was actually showing us, because Simeon, we don't get a big picture of, but what Simeon does show us, that man, we need God's Spirit in our heart. Or we are not effective. We just miss it. We miss who God is. We miss that moment. So my challenge to you in that is, we have disciples under us. We have people that are looking at our every move, like an apprentice would. How are we displaying what a good Christian life looks like? Because if we can give them all the knowledge in the world, but we have none of God's Spirit in our heart, or if we don't allow God to move in a particular way, or we hold back in our unbelief or our hurt, then what are we actually teaching? How does your life look this morning? I ask the band to get back up. Because I know for me, probably doesn't look great at times. Do I actually trust in God's Holy Spirit to guide my every thought? Because I think if we're super deep down and honest about it, it's super uncomfortable. Transformation is a place of, uncomfortable moments. And I know that is for me, so I'm assuming it's for others as well. There's a place of vulnerability in it. And I'm not talking about the altar. It could look like that. But actually in your life. Because we can come to church. We can have an altar call. We can be at the altar at the feet of God. But what are we doing on Monday? What do you look like to people in your workplace? How is God's Holy Spirit on you being shown to others? How do we communicate? Are we frustrated? Are we angry? Do we come in with a bad attitude? Because if we do, let's change it. Let's display how great God is, no matter what. Is that cool? So, why don't we all stand? Why don't we close our eyes? God, I just pray right now. God, would you just come in this place? God, would you just something today, God, would it penetrate? God, what does tomorrow bring for us? God, we want more of your Spirit in our life. God, we know that you are in us the moment that we declared you are our Lord and Savior. But God, would you be on us? Two different things. our every thought, our every movement, our every moment of living, God, would you be in it? I'm going to just open up the altar as the band sings. But if that's you this morning and you're like, Peter, I don't really know what you're talking about. What does it look like to have the Holy Spirit on me? Do you know what it is? It's that you can know exactly what God's saying to you. Yeah, there might be tongues. There might be whatever that looks like. But you know what? It actually changes your perspective on life. If your life just looks really rubbish, you're not really happy where it's going up to this point, and you just want to put that line in the sand today. Say, God, I want you in it. I want you in it. God, I want to represent who you are. I'm going to ask that you come down for some prayer. And is it that the prayer is going to give it to you? No, it's not. But it's actually a physical action of, God, I want more of your Spirit this morning. Because, God, I want it. God, I need more of your Spirit in my life. So if that's you this morning, I want to invite you to the front. Secondly, if you don't know God, or you're early on the journey and just want to commit your heart again to God, we're going to be here praying. But yeah, why don't we just have a moment of reflection in God's house as we worship. God, would you just let this dwell in our heart this morning?